Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Hi, everybody. It's Pastor Joe. Welcome to the Maplewood Podcast. This week, we have a special guest speaker. Jacob Halls from Co-Mission Toledo was with us for Faith Promise Weekend at Maplewood this past week. Faith Promise is our way to support missions with our resources through the Church of the Nazarene. Hope you enjoy this message from Jacob. Hope you are challenged by it, and we hope that you have a blessed week.
If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to be talking about this letter that Paul writes to the church. Romans chapter 10, and if you put your thumb in it, I promise I will get there, okay? But I need to tell you about this guy named Paul, and I even have some questions that you can help me with. Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at the first four verses, then we'll skip down and look at the couple verses below it as well. But this guy named Paul writes this letter, but we first meet Paul, his name is Saul, and we meet him in Acts chapter 9. Do we know who Saul is in Acts chapter 9? Do we know the story of Acts, okay? And so in Acts chapter 9, we meet this guy named Saul. And what is Saul doing in Acts chapter 9? He's a bad guy. Thank you. I love having the children. Yeah, absolutely, man. He is the worst, all right? He's not a good guy. He is a bad guy. And his job is to find followers of Jesus, and he threatens them, and he beats them, and he even enjoys killing followers of the way or followers of Jesus. This is not a good dude. This is not a guy that we would welcome into our church. If he showed up in our church, we would freak out. Okay, he was a great threat to the church. And so he goes to the high priest in Acts chapter 9, and he goes to the high priest, he says, hey, can you write me a letter? I want to go and get some more of these followers of Jesus and throw them into prison. So he gets the letters, and he's on this road to Damascus. And what happens on the road to Damascus? What happens? Yeah, he was blind. The kingdom of God breaks through, and he meets Saul on that road. And Jesus' own words, he says to Saul, what does he say to him? He says, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my followers. This actually bothers Jesus. He says, why are you persecuting me? Right? And so Saul on this road, the kingdom breaks in, and Saul has this encounter with Jesus himself. He is radically changed. All right? If we skip down a few verses and we go down to Acts chapter 9, verse 20, what is Paul doing at the end of this chapter? Saul, what is Saul doing at the end of Acts chapter 9, verse 20? What is he doing? What is he doing? He has this encounter on the road. Jesus radically changes his life. He interacts with this prophet, Ananias. And then in verse 20, it says what? He's preaching. He's preaching the good news of Jesus. On Monday, he's arresting and persecuting and killing followers of Jesus. He radically has this change on Tuesday. By Wednesday, he's already preaching and making followers of Jesus. When we have this encounter with Jesus, it radically changes our life, right? One day we're going this way and we're doing what we want to do. And then we have this encounter. The kingdom breaks through. We have this encounter with Jesus. And now we're doing things opposite what we were doing. And so Saul has this encounter. And it's so powerful it even changes his name, right? So now he's Paul. And he spends the rest of his life starting churches and going to places where people need to hear about the good news of Jesus. So in Romans chapter 10, as Paul now is writing this letter back to the church, he's passionate about this, right? He's had this encounter with Jesus, and he wants other people to experience it. So he's writing this letter back to the church to remind them what we are called to do. This is good for the church at Rome, but this is also good for us today. It's a good reminder of what we are called to do. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 10 together. Here's what Paul says. It says, dear brothers and sisters, we're family. The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Paul is saying, I want all of my Jewish brothers and Israelite people, I want all of us to encounter God like I've encountered God. I know what enthusiasm that they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. There is passion, there is excitement for God, but it's misdirected. For they don't understand God's ways of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God, trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. What is Paul saying to the church? I want everybody. I want all of your neighbors and all of your friends, all of the Jewish folks, I want all of you to experience God like I have. Yes. And there is excitement in the synagogue. There is excitement among us, right? But it's misdirected. Why is it misdirected? It's because we have been so overwhelmed and we've been so connected to the law. We just want to follow a bunch of rules. And we think if we just follow these set of rules that God will find favor on us and we will be worthy enough to be saved and transformed by Him. That's what the law was about. And so what Paul is saying, no, that's misdirected. And he ends here in verse 4 by saying, no, as a result, all who believe in Him will be saved. That means anybody who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about wearing khakis on Sundays or wearing a tie or showing up at the right time or all of these rules that we make up that are good things, right? He said, no. All you have to do is believe. Put your trust. Follow after Him and He will radically change your life. He is reminding us what the good news really is. Right, church?
Amen.
You guys ever have good news? Anybody ever experienced good news?
Yes.
You know what? In our country, we spend, I used to say millions of dollars on good news. I think it's billions of dollars on good news in our country. Right? Think about, okay, I remember my wedding. 16 years ago, we had about 300 people, our best friends and family members, and some people we didn't even know that well, like distant cousins and stuff, and all these people come into town, and they're celebrating your good news. I found the one who is for me, and we're going to spend the rest of our life together. We spent so much money on that stinking wedding, right? Just to share good news. Think about baby showers. Think about baby reveal parties. Think about graduation parties. Think about retirement of a job or a high school reunion or all of these things and all of these wonderful celebrations that we have. We spend so much of our time and our resources celebrating, which is good because we want to share good news, right? Why are we doing this as a church? Don't we have the best news? I mean, isn't what Paul talking about here? He says he had this encounter, and so now he gives the rest of his life to share that one day he was going one way, and the next day he was going the other way, and it radically changed him. Isn't that the best news, the day that you met Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, isn't that the day that just radically changed your life? Paul continues in verse 9. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Just believe. And this believe is an action word. For it is by believing in your heart that you were made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. Hold on a second, Paul. I was with you for a second. I loved it. Up to verse 9, I think it is. 10, 11. Where he says, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. Wait a second, Paul. I thought this was just for the Jewish people. I thought it was just for the people that God chose. The good people. The people who showed up to church on Sunday and did the right things. I thought this was for us. But now you're saying this is for Jewish people and Gentile people? Who are Gentiles? Gentiles are just not Jewish. as everybody else, right? This good news is for all people, and we love that, right? Don't we love that? Like, that is such a really cool thing that God sent his son for all people, right? Well, who are all people? Jesus came and died for all people. White people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, all people. Amen. Jesus came to die for those who have money, who have a little bit of money, and who have no money. Jesus came to die for those who watch Fox News and those who watch CNN. Right? Like, if we could just really break this down, Jesus came to die for all people, right? The people that we like and that we understand, and the people that we don't understand. Jesus came to die for Ohio State fans, and he came to die for Michigan fans. We don't understand it, but we're called to love those people, right? And we joke and we laugh about this, and it makes perfect sense when we're inside the church until we leave the walls of the church. And we forget that our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors and our friends, and there are people that are living without hope. And we say, well, unless they come in here, then we'll tell them about Jesus. But we forget we're called to go out there, because the good news is still good news for them. Even those people that I ran into at Starbucks this morning, or the people that are shopping at Walmart, or the people that are on ball fields this morning, or the people that are in their bed this morning, wherever people are at, their good news is still for them. Right? And that's what Paul is trying to remind the church here. He throws in this but. It's not always a good thing in Scripture. He could have ended right there, but then he continues on. He says, but. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in Jesus? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus? And how can they hear about Jesus unless somebody tells them about Jesus? And how will anyone go and tell them without being first sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. Amen. Church, good news is good news for all people.
Yeah, that's right.
And if it's really good news, we would be sharing it, right? I remember when my wife, she woke up one morning really early, and she came into my room with this really weird stick. And on this stick, it said I was going to be a dad. And my entire life, I always wanted to be a dad. And I remember that day being so excited and jumping out of bed and trying to figure out how many people that day I could tell. And you know what my wife did? She looked at me and she said, you know what? You can't tell anybody for 8 weeks. I had the best news in the world, and I couldn't tell anybody for 8 weeks. She wanted just to make sure everything was okay, and we got to the doctor and did the heartbeat and all of that stuff. And so she told me, for 8 weeks, I'm giving you the best news, but you can't tell anybody. And because I'm a good husband, I followed about 95% of what she told me to do that day, right? I remember going to Walmart, and I just randomly, I would be in an aisle and be like, oh, you know, I need these pickles because my wife's pregnant. She might get these weird cravings. And I remember telling random strangers, just dropping, that my wife was pregnant. I remember checking out, buying something randomly. I'm like, oh, you know, I need to get this for my pregnant wife. I'm being a dad, you know. And just like, just telling random people. And it just had to leak out of me because I was so excited about the good news that I had received. It's a good news to be a dad. It's not the good news, though, that Jesus radically changed my life. And Jesus can radically change your life.
Amen.
Right? And so, why aren't we sharing the good news? Why? Like, what's holding us back? Is it because we think it's optional? It's not optional. All right, let's just throw that one out. What is it? Are we afraid? One of my favorite authors, Bob Goff, he says in one of his books, he says, what if we weren't afraid anymore? You know, it's not our role to save people. We just have to share the good news. We just have to share our stories. When I was a little kid, I went to this church and there was just orange carpet everywhere, right? And there was orange pews and just orange everywhere. And I remember sitting where a lot of our kids are today, and someone would stand up and they would start waving a hanky. And they would get super excited. And I was like, this is super weird, right? But what were they doing? What were they doing? They were sharing their testimony. They were sharing their story. They were sharing what Jesus was doing in their life. We need more testimonies in our world. We need more good news in our world. We are living in hopeless days, and we are hoarding the good news. Church, we are running across people in Toledo, and I think there are also some people in Springfield that need the hope of Jesus. We can continue to feed people all day long. We can continue to clothe people. We can continue to help people in their daily lives. And those are really, really good things. But at the end of the day, they need to know Jesus. That is the only thing that will radically change their life. I'm a little bit passionate about this. Because we're running across people in a place where I live, in my neighborhood, is where there's people that don't even know the name of Jesus. They don't know, they've heard about a God, but they didn't know that God sent his best in Jesus for them. They've never heard of sin. They didn't know that when they screwed up, they just thought they were screwed up for the rest of their life. They thought that they had to live with the shame and this guilt and this bad decisions that they've made year after year after year. They felt like they had to hold them onto them for the rest of their life. They didn't know anything about forgiveness. They don't know anything about grace. They don't know anything about God's mercy for them. And so we are trying to find ways, and we are trying to find places where we can go into and just share the good news, just so they know the name of Jesus and how much God loves them. I have some pictures for you. I'm a very visual person, and so I want to show you just a map. I think it's the second slide in there, of Toledo. Toledo, so in Springfield, maybe you don't even know, Springfield has 60,000 people in it. Did you know that? 60,000 people in your city. Well, Toledo is 5 times bigger than Springfield. There's 300,000 people that live in the inside of our loop there. There's 600,000 people that live in the metropolitan area. In the 1980s, we had about 12, 13 churches of the Nazarene in the city. And as of 2012, we had 2 churches in the city. I think there's 3 in Springfield. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. We have 3 for 60. Okay. We had 2 for 300,000. And so we realized that we needed more churches. We need not just churches that show up on Sunday morning. We need more places, more outposts where people could come and hear about Jesus, right? And so we started this effort to go back into the city and say, what would it look like to bring the good news of Jesus to a homeless shelter? What would it look like to bring the good news of Jesus to a community center? What would it look like to bring the good news of Jesus into a struggling school or a struggling neighborhood? What would it look like? And so we started just listening, going to different community events and just listening and learning about people and where do they go and what do they do and what are some of the assets of the community and what are some of the, if they had more resources, some things they would like to do. We were trying to figure out what is going on in this place, what is God doing in this place, so we can meet God in that place and bring the good news of Jesus. The biggest thing is when you're trying to bring good news of Jesus to 300,000 people, it has to be bigger than you, right? Paul knew this. Paul went from place to place and he discipled people and turned the keys to the church over to people so he could go to the next place and they could start a new church. Or he equipped the saints and they would go start a new site in a marketplace or wherever. And so we decided we needed a movement. We need more people. And so we did what only Christians know how to do, is we started to pray. Because prayer actually works. And so we started praying. Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We need workers, right? And I think if you go to the next slide here, I just want to show you a picture. Go one more for me. Go one more. These are just a bunch of words. I'll tell you later. Look, so this is now our team. In 5 years, it was me and my wife. Now I cropped my wife out. She's still a part of me here. But we now have 7, 8 on our staff now, and we're looking to add 2 more. The reason I tell you that is because to create a movement, you need people. And if you ask God for people, God will give you people.
That's right.
And these people to me, these are heroes. These are heroes to me. I wish I had time to tell you about each one of them and their ministry, and I'll highlight a couple. But Larry, who's up top, Larry is a retired gentleman. He worked in the refineries for 30-plus years. He says, Jacob, I'm in kind of the golden years of my life, and I want it to count. And he goes, what can I do? I said, Larry, just need to share the good news. And so we started looking for a place where Larry could share the good news. Larry is a good churchman. He's been in the church for years. He was Sunday school superintendent. He held about every position in the church. But he wanted to look to do something a little bit different. And so we connected him with one of our men's shelters, our homeless shelters. I said, Larry, what does the good news look like here? What does it look like to share good news? So Larry started a Bible study. On Friday, Larry does the Bible study at 11, and he does it at 4. And so Larry was just telling me about Bible study on Friday, and he said, Jacob, I showed up, and I just opened my Bible, and I just started reading. And there was 5 folks who kind of showed up to the Bible study, and then a couple minutes later, there was 10 people. Then a couple minutes later, there was 20 people. Then before he goes, I knew it, there was 40 people just on the edge of their seat, just listening to the good news of Jesus. That's all it takes, church. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to be certified. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have whatever you think is holding you back. All you have to do is have a willing, obedient heart and go to the places God has called you and just open the Bible and start sharing the good news.
Right.
This was completely foreign to Larry, and now Larry is there twice a week on Fridays. And all he does is open the Bible, and he just shares what God is teaching him to other people. And guess what? People who are desperate, people who need hope, they eat it up. Because they need it. It is their lifeline, like it's the lifeline for you and for me. Malicia up there at the top. Malicia has been leading one of our shelters. It's called the Family House. There's 115 beds at the Family House. 82 of them this morning are filled with children. There's 82 children in our shelter this morning. And the average age of a homeless child is 5. Okay, so you have all of these very desperate folks in this shelter this morning, a lot of them with a lot of kids, and we decided, well, if there's already kids there and there's already families, why don't we start a church there? Like, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. So we started going in there. We have church once a week, but Malicia's there 3 or 4 days a week, and she's just there to pray with people. That's all she does. She eats with them at lunch. She kind of sits around and she'll pray with people. People that are going to look for a job. Hey, can I pray for you today? Hey, I'm going to look at my first apartment. I don't know what it's going to be like. Will you pray for me? When people get their first apartment or their first house, she goes to them and they just say, hey, will you just pray over this house for me? Absolutely. Hey, will you just read me a couple scriptures? Will you encourage me this morning? Malicia sits down, she opens her Bible, and she just encourages folks. We have children that come down every Thursday night and we share the good news of Jesus. Many of them have never heard about Jesus. We talk about that God made you special. So very special. We talk about sin. We talk about our mistakes and our brokenness. We talk about this guy named Jesus and how much he loves us and wants to forgive us. Right? We talk about grace. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, that God has designed you and is going to equip you to be a kingdom builder here on earth. Right? And our kids love that they have a purpose and they have an incredible future and that God's going to be a part of that. And so we just share the good news of Jesus. And we have had so many children. And in the last couple of years, we've shared the gospel with over 500 children.
Amen.
And we don't have to go into the neighborhoods and like round them all up and bring. No. We just walk into the shelter and the kids are already there. The room is already full. All the church had to do was just show up. And when you start sharing Jesus with kids, they go back to their room at night and they start sharing Jesus with their parents.
Right.
And they say, Mom, tell me more stories about Jesus. Tell me more stories about this woman that Jesus met, or this guy named Zach, or this woman at the well, or this lady who was bleeding, or this man who lived in a graveyard. Just can you tell me another story about Jesus? And the parents look at them like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about that Jesus. So then on Thursday nights when we're sharing Jesus with our kids, what happens is adults start showing up and they want to help with crafts and they want to sing the songs and they want to be a part because they need to learn about Jesus because their kids are asking, right? And then you have moms and dads accepting Jesus. And then you have them moving out of the shelter and now you have places where the gospel is going in different places around our city. That's the hardest thing right now is because when they leave the shelter, they can't come back in for church. Because the rule that they have is once you move out, you can't come back in. And so what we try to do is we try to connect these new disciples, these people that maybe have even reconnected with Jesus, and we try to find churches for them. And you know what the church has said continually to us? We don't have time for those folks. Well, they can come on Sunday. They can come to our Bible study. They can give. They can be a part of our caravan program. But to tutor one of their children, to teach them how to cook, to help them with the education of their child, or to remind them how important they need to go to work every day actually is. Many of them, how to take care of a home. This is the first home that they've ever had. They've never had anybody show them how to take care of a home. We don't have time for that. We're trying to do church. We're trying to do Sunday school. We're trying to do caravan. We are doing God's work here. Amen. Those are good things, church, that we do. I love them. My kids are involved in them. I love them. But at what point do we need to care for God's people? That we need to go where they're at, and we need to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus Monday through Saturday, what it looks like to put on your clothes and go to work, and what it looks like to take Jesus with you to school, and how to cook meals, and to do those practical things. Like, that's where we need the church. Right? I get passionate about these things. I'm sorry, guys. We have another young girl who's she's coming on board with us by the end of the year. She's going to be super awesome. She has this heart for our kids in foster care. We in Toledo right now, we have 1,000 kids that are in our foster care system. 1,000 children in our foster care system. And these kids have nothing. They move from home to home, and they literally have nothing. When they are told to move, they take nothing with them. Many of them don't have a backpack. They don't have a pillow sack with any of their stuff. They take nothing. And so we're just trying to figure out, like, right now, just how do we come alongside our foster care system, our children's services, and provide book bags and just basic toys and their own toothbrush and their own things that they can call their own and carry with them. These kids live in just a stressful world. They don't know where they're going tomorrow. They don't know what neighborhood they're going to live in. They don't know what mom or dad's going to look like. They don't know who's going to be friends with them at school and who's going to hate them at school. They don't know where they're going to play or if they're going to have anything to play with. Their worlds are upside down. Do you know the world that you grew up in? I knew the world I grew up in. My biggest stress when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old was, I hope somebody's going to be at the park so I have somebody for the teeter-totter. Right? Like, that was my stress level. I hope Mrs. So-and-so down the street doesn't see me doing something dumb, because I'm probably going to get told on or get paddled. Right? Like, that was my stress level. These kids today are living with a whole nother level of stress. And guess what, folks? These aren't the government's kids. These are God's kids.
That's right.
These are our kids. And so we've got to figure out, what do we do with these 1,000 kids? How do we find foster homes for these kids? How do we get into our churches and share the message of, how do you become a foster parent? How do we start some small groups of encouragement? Not everybody can foster. So how can we train you to be a respite worker? So when the foster parent needs to go out of town, or they go on vacation, or they need a break, we can get some respite people, church members, to come in on a Saturday and spoil these kids rotten. How can we equip the church to go and love God's kids? Right? Like, these are just very practical things, and I could go on all day of just, we have got to find ways to show the good news to the world. The world is looking for models of love. And they don't understand what love is, because they just keep throwing the word around and they keep seeing it in the media. But we as the church, we can show them what love actually looks like. Amen. By wrapping our arms around a kid and say, you matter to me and you matter to Jesus. Austin and Jeremy, two of these guys that we started a mentoring program at our school. We started hanging out with some boys, 5th through 8th graders. We realized that a lot of our kids drop out of school between 8th grade and 9th grade. In Cleveland, when I worked there for 5 years, 50% of the kids dropped out between 8th grade and 9th grade. Now, Toledo's not at 50%, but we're well on our way to making that number as well. So how do we care for these kids, and we talk about their education, and we mentor these kids to get them over the hump? Because education is important. Right? And so we get in the schools and we just been kind of loving on these kids and just kind of getting to know them and their world. And, hey, what do you want to do with your life? You know what? When we ask the question, what do you want to do with your life? You know what the answer that's always at the top? I want to be a manager at McDonald's. That wasn't my dream when I was young. And there is nothing wrong with being a manager at McDonald's. But at some point, we got to take the lid off the glass. I remember my parents, and I remember my church, and I remember my friends telling me I could do whatever I wanted to do. And so, church, we have kids that come and say, hey, I want to play in the NBA. Awesome. How do you get to the NBA? Right? Well, you got to pass 8th grade. Okay? You got to pass 8th grade, you got to get to 9th grade because you got to get on the basketball team, which means you got to have a certain level of grades. And then you got to play well, and you got to get good grades. Then you got to get in college, right? Well, the only way you get in college is if you graduate high school. And so you kind of just start working through the steps with these kids because they need to make decisions today that will affect them in the future. And at the same time as you're caring for them, they always ask this question, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why do you come to my school? Who's paying you? Is the government paying you? Why are you showing up? Why are you always here? Why do you coach my teams? Why do you care if I finish 9th grade or 10th grade? And we get to look at them and say, you know what? I love you. And Jesus loves you.
That's right.
And you have a purpose for your life.
Yes. Right.
And we do this in the public school. And you know what the public school has told us? Nothing. They don't care. You know why? Because we love and care for their kids. Now, we don't show up and say, hey, we want to tell your whole school about Jesus. We've loved and we've invested and we've cared for 4 to 5 years. So when we do start talking about Jesus, it's not weird. It's not awkward. It's just who we are. Right? So we got to be strategic about this and how we go about this. But God is doing some amazing things. And all it is just being obedient. Like Saul was obedient on the road, right? I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And many of these folks that you see on this screen here, they're my heroes because they're willing to go. On our staff, we don't have anything to pay these folks. We just don't. We don't have those resources. So a lot of them either work a full-time job and do this part-time. Some of them raise their own support. I raise my own support. Melisha raised her own support. Morgan in the bottom there, she's raising support right now. Mark is a retired truck driver who's starting a really cool ministry for kids that are aging out of the foster care system, these kids 18 to 21. Did you know how to access the world and to be a responsible adult at 18? No. Right? And so Mark gets these kids that are kicked out of the foster care system at 18, and he's learning to disciple them and care for them and teach them how to be good young men. Incredible things, but these guys are heroes. Can you go to the next slide for me? And so as you just look, as you start praying and you ask God for people, this is what happens. So this is now our family. This is now our team. This is now our group. And these are incredible people that just go out. And you know what? I tell these to their face, and they tell me all the time, there's nothing special about these people. They're not like overly gifted and incredible speakers, and they just love God and love people, and they just go out and share the good news wherever they're sent. Some do it in shelters. Some do it in community centers. Some do it in salons. One of our guys does it at a laundromat. He goes into a laundromat, and there's all these people there, and he goes, hey, can I pay for your laundry? And you know what? In the last couple years, nobody's told him no, right? Because everybody needs their laundry done. So he goes in and pops in a couple quarters, and where do you think the people go? Well, they can't go anywhere, right? Their laundry's in there. So they just sit there, and for a couple hours, he builds a relationship with them, and it leads to Jesus. Guys, this isn't hard. This isn't hard. We need to listen to people. The second thing that we do is we connect. The kingdom of God is bigger than your church.
Amen.
All right? There's other churches around here. There's other good organizations around here. There's schools around here. There's other nonprofits. I drove through your downtown. I saw that there's a lot of people trying to do a lot of good things, at least by their signs. Well, these are people that we can partner with. And we can bring Jesus, and maybe they bring food, and maybe they bring the building, and maybe they do this, and they do that. And together we come together to form the kingdom of God here on earth.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Last thing. Can we go all the way to the last slide? Keep going. Those are all of our partners. God has really blessed us. Here's the one I want to leave you with, though. Church. We need all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people.
Yes.
There are some people, I love this place. Like, you guys already have it. Like, if I lived in town, this is the place I'd be. Now, you had me at your opening song. You like to celebrate. I think Jesus is all about celebration. I loved it, okay? I'm in. There are some people that are not in. There are some people that they just can't walk into a church. There's just past hurt. There's issues. They don't feel like they're good enough. That we could talk about it all day long. There are some people that will never walk into this church. And it really stinks because I like it. But that doesn't mean the good news isn't for them. The good news is still good news for them. And so we need to find places where we go to them. We go to the schools. We go to the salons. We go to the laundromats, even if it's one, and we share the good news of Jesus. Jesus wasn't caught up in numbers. We love the story of feeding your 5,000 because 5,000 people, that was amazing. What about Jesus and the woman at the well? What about the Jesus and the lady who was bleeding? What about Jesus and Zacchaeus? And Jesus, he would stop for anybody at any place at any time and invest in the one. It was okay. I think we could be okay with that as well. What if everybody in this place found one person to share Jesus with this week? What? Could you imagine? Jesus invested in 12 people, and look, the gospel's to the ends of the earth, right?
That's right.
What if 12 of us got it? But what if we all got it? What if the kids got it and took it to school this week? What if you got it and you took it to work this week? Right? We can do this. We need your prayers. We do. We need your prayers. The devil doesn't like what we're doing. The devil doesn't like what you're doing. So there's going to be some resistance. There's going to be some struggles. Not every day is a great day. That's why we come back into the church, to be equipped and encouraged, right? But we can do this. And we can do it together.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.